When I was last here, I asked you if you ever felt awkward entering a place, specifically a church. Now, I know there's some people, because of the life they live, when they walk into any church building, they feel awkward, but it's because they themselves struggle with who they are in God's eyes. We're going to talk about that today. But there are some places that just really aren't welcoming atmospheres. And it's my deepest prayer that no one would ever feel that in this place. We want everyone to feel welcome who comes to worship with us. You see, here at OCC, we pray that we worship as a we situation, not an us and them, but a we situation, that we all are a bunch of, as Lisa just shared, we're all a bunch of deeply flawed individuals who all struggle with sin. There are no imperfect people here, but fortunately we serve a perfect God, and this is the perfect place to worship Him. We're looking for answers to life's lessons, just like you are. We're trying to find ways to cope in the midst of this world. We're wrestling with sin. We have struggles. We want to find the truth, God's truth, to be able to be a foundation to build a life on. And friends, I got to tell you, it doesn't matter where you've been in life, what prison cell you've come out of, or one that you've just getting ready to go into, the color of your skin, the money you have or you don't have, the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the body parts that are pierced or tattooed, what baggage you carry around with you, this is a we kind of place. It's a safe place to come and to connect with God, a God who loves you unconditionally. And we begin this new sermon, the greatest place on earth. And as we talk about the Lord's church, I just felt the beginning of a new year, this would be a great place for us to start in our study through this year, is for us to be looking at the church. Now, back in Jesus' day, a lot of people felt awkward about going to worship. You see, it was definitely an us versus them kind of a relationship. There were the religious people, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, tax collectors. They were all considered to be the religious people. And then there was everyone else. They were just considered to be the sinners. In Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And this crowd is very eclectic in that it has the religious people as well as the average people. And they're all stopped listening to what Jesus has to say. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners, that's pretty much the two parts, you see. You're in this group or you're this group. We're all gathered around to hear him. They're hearing Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, again, these are the religious people, muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, just visualize this for a minute. There are people here from every kind of background you can imagine that's in this crowd of people listening. Religious people called the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they felt completely uncomfortable being around these other people because they considered themselves religious and all the other people were considered sinners. And we're hanging around every word Jesus has said, and so were they, and they're sensing some hope in their life. They're sensing a spiritual freedom that they'd never heard of before, and they suddenly start listening, and then someone comes up and starts talking about the dress code. You know, there's always somebody like, what are they doing here? Doesn't he know these people? He's acting like they're his best friend. Surely he knows what she does for a living. Surely he knows what he does. These are just a bunch of sinners. These religious people were talking about the people like they weren't standing there. Realize they're in a crowd together, and they're talking about all these other people like they're invisible. These sinners, as they stand beside the person who's a sinner. They're saying it without any kind of conscience, any kind of, I'm feeling bad about what I said. They don't care because they feel these people are beneath them. But Jesus, this is the interesting thing about Jesus. No one seemed to ever feel awkward about Jesus. Unlike the tax collectors and the Pharisees and all the religious people, no one ever seemed to feel awkward about Jesus. He seemed like he fit right in because they liked being around him. So Jesus did what he often does with these crowds. He told some parables. Parables are life, true life stories with a theme, with a lesson involved. And these self-righteous people were sitting there listening to the stories along with the regular people. He told, told one story about a shepherd who left 99 sheep to go chase after the one And when he found the lost sheep, he put it up on his shoulders and brought it back home. That's a very special shepherd. Then he talked about a woman who lost her, or turned her house upside down looking for a coin she had lost. And when she found it, she rejoiced. What an unusual woman. Then he spoke about a dad who waited every day for his rebellious son to come back home. And when he returned home, the dad didn't lecture him or scold him. Instead, he threw a party for him to rejoice he had returned. What a unique dad. And then Jesus, after sharing these three very specific parables, kind of in my words, what he's saying to them, this is how God feels about lost people. Any questions? You see, these parables just really lay it out. That's what they're really wanting to know. How does Jesus feel about lost people? And he says these three parables to really hit on the points that these religious, self-righteous people have wrapped themselves in. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you might be feeling a little lost in life right now. I know there's a lot of people who struggle with depression and a lot of emotions after the holidays. Christmas, big high, decorations, lights, music, everything's great. New Year's party celebration, and then lights come down, tree comes down, family goes home, and then you're left alone. A lot of people struggle with that this time of year. Perhaps you've been wondering about how God feels about you. Maybe in this time of life that you're in is a little unique. Maybe it's different than what you're used to. And you want to spend maybe some time with God, but you're kind of feeling a little bit out of touch. And you wonder, how did you get so lost, feeling so far away from God? Perhaps someone here today feels that way. There are several ways that we get lost. The first is some of us take some detours. Some of us take detours. Without realizing it, we go down the wrong road, we took a wrong path, we made a wrong decision, and we end up wandering, and we find ourselves away from God. When I ministered in Southern Illinois, there was a young person who had been injured, and he had to be airlifted to Barnes Hospital in St. Louis. So I was the youth minister at the time of this church. And so the next morning at dawn, I got all dressed and ready to go and got in my car and started driving to St. Louis. It was about 2 hours away. And I wanted to go there and try to cheer this young person up and visit with him, maybe see a familiar face. So I headed out. This is before GPS. I had my trusty map beside me. And I'm zipping along. And I started heading west. And before I could get very far down the road, heading west, I see a detour sign. Just before I would get to St. Louis and get to the bridge, a detour. I take the detour, I'm following it, I thought, I end up in East St. Louis. Now, some of you don't know about East St. Louis. First of all, it's not St. Louis. Second, it's not even in Missouri. And third, it's like the murder capital of the area. And I'm zipping along in my little car and I am lost and I'm not about to stop and ask for directions, because I know I'm going to die if I get out of my car. So I think, okay, I've got to cross a bridge to get to St. Louis. So I start looking for signs for bridge. I finally find a bridge. I cross the Mississippi River. I get across the bridge. There's the stadium. There's the Anheuser-Busch Brewery. And there's a detour sign. I'm detoured again. You see, the St. Louis Cardinals were still in St. Louis then, and there was a game going on. So they had all the roads all changed around because of the game. So I'm taking a detour, and I'm going around, and I'm in bumper-to-bumper traffic. You've been there? You know, you're just like inches at a time, inches, inches, inches. And then the sky starts getting really dark. And to the point lights are turned on, getting darker and darker, and I'm still inching along, inching. And then it starts raining. Then it starts pouring. And then I feel like I'm Noah, because the water is just coming up, down. I mean, there's water is everywhere. I could barely see. I'm inching along. I see an exit. I take the exit to get off of this crazy road. I'm starting to drive a little bit. That's when I got the flat. And I sat in the car and thinking, I'm off the road, but is the rain ever going to stop? And I wait a little bit, and it's like, it's not going to stop. So I get out, and I start changing the tire, and I am soaked to the bone. I'm just getting the new tire on, and a policeman pulls up behind me. And he comes over, and I think he feels just sorry for me because he looks at me like a drowned rat. And he comes over and he opens an umbrella and holds the umbrella over me while I finish putting the tire on. At least he did that. I'm thinking like, well, hey, you know. So I got the tire on. Hands are all greasy. I thank the policeman. He says, hey, Barnes Hospital's right on the other side of this park. It's real easy to get around. You're real close. Okay, thank you. I get in my car and drive, and I go around, and sure enough, found a parking place, got inside, walked into this room. I am soaking. I'm literally dripping water as I walk. Everywhere, I'm soaked all the way to the bones. Grease all over my hands. I got grease on my face. And I walk into this young kid's room, and I say, I'm here to cheer you up. And it was all because of detours that I had not planned on. You know, we don't always mean to go on a detour in life. Sometimes it just happens. Maybe it's a divorce that you hadn't planned on. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe you had given in to temptation. It could have been an unexpected financial hardship. It could be a health. You took a wrong turn. But you ended up in a detour in life. And instead of stopping and asking for directions to get back on the path, you continue to wander, and sometimes you found yourselves very far from God, and you wondered how you got here. When Jesus told this first parable about the lost sheep, maybe you were relating to that, because you know, sheep get lost. Sheep are one of those kind of livestock that require the most amount of attention, and they're always wandering off and falling into holes, and they fall down, and they can't get up. And I found this story written by Philip Keller. He was a modern-day shepherd and author of a book about sheep and about shepherding. That's what he writes. During my own years as a keeper of sheep, perhaps some of the most poignant memories are wrapped around mingled with the anxiety of keeping a count of my flock and repeatedly saving and restoring lost sheep. Often I would go out early and merely cast my eye across the sky. If I saw black-winged buzzards circling overhead in their long, slow spirals, anxiety would start to grip me. Leaving everything else, I would go out in the wild pasture and count the sheep, count the flock to make sure that everyone was well and fit and able to be on its feet. Again and again, I would spend hours searching for a single sheep that was missing. Then, more often than not, I would see it at a distance, down on its back, lying helpless. And at once, I would start to run toward it, hurrying as fast as I could because every minute was critical. Within me was a mingled sense of fear and joy, fear that I might be too late, joy that I found my sheep. And as soon as I would reach the ewe, my first impulse would be to pick it up. And tenderly, I would roll the sheep over on its side, and if it had been down a long time, I would have to lift it onto her feet. And then I'd straddle the sheep with my legs, and I would hold her up, rubbing her limbs to restore circulation to her legs. And it sometimes took a long time. And when the sheep started to walk again, she would stumble, stagger, and sometimes collapse in a heap once more. All the time I worked on the sheep, I would talk to it gently. I'm so glad I found you. I've been looking for you. I'm so glad I found you, because the sheep recognized my voice. Friends, God is our shepherd. He searches for us. And when he finds us, he puts us on his shoulders and he carries us for those times we need to be carried through those difficult times. Jesus in this parable is telling about how they will be carried, the one lost sheep, back to safety. I wonder why so many people can't grasp that God could love them that much. It's just amazing the number of people over the years who have argued with me saying, God could not love me. You don't know about me, preacher. You don't know about my life. You just don't realize how much I've done. You know, God could not love me. Matthew 9, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Another reference to sheep in John 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And over again in John, but the 14th verse this time, says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Some of us take detours. There's a second reason we get sometimes the feeling of being lost, and it's because some of us feel passed by. It's just as if we were invisible. No one sees us. No one notices us. No one even seems to care. You think, why would God care for me? And as I mentioned before, I've heard that over and over in 44 years of ministry. People who wouldn't even consider the idea that God would love them because of their life and lifestyle. And they can't grasp that kind of love, that kind of capacity to love others. And they're really missing the point of the second parable. Remember the second parable, Luke 15:8. Or suppose a woman has sent 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep a house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." And in the same way I tell you, make sure you catch this now. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One person. Perhaps when you read about this lost coin, you may be thinking, like, what's the big deal? It's a lost coin. She has 9 others. Let me explain. Palestinian women, when they were married, they were given 10 coins as a dowry. It was a symbol not only of their love from the family, but a love also from their new husband. And these 10 coins sort of represented their union. It's sort of like some of you ladies in your engagement ring. If you lost your engagement ring in the house, would you look for it? Yeah, you'd sweep every corner, you'd look every place, you'd do everything you could do because it holds great sentimental value to you. These coins felt the same way to her. When she found the one lost coin, she rejoiced because they were deeply emotional to her. These were important to her. Maybe you've lost something before, and when you found it, you felt the joy. Maybe as a parent, you've had your heart skip a beat when you've reached down with your hand to take your child's, and they weren't there. And you remember the joy when you found them, that it could not be explained or expressed any other way but with just sincere gratitude. Jesus looks at you like a parent who's lost track of a child. And when he finds you, he rejoices because he's been searching for you. You are priceless to him and you are treasured. No matter how far you've been lost and how long you've been lost, he loves you. There's a third reason some of us get lost on our own. Sometimes we make our own course. We decide that we know best, or we're being pressured a certain way or a certain thing, and we decide we're going to go our own way. And just like the third parable, the father let the son go on his own way. We've heard that story known as the prodigal son many times, and he was given his inheritance, and he went on his way, and he spent a riotous living in a far land. Money began to run out. There was a famine in the land. And I love that my favorite part of this verse or this story is when he came to his senses. I really love that. It's sort of like he finally woke up and said, wait a minute. You ever had one of those moments? It's like, wait, what am I doing? That's what he had, one of those. And he came home. And I bet on the way home he was rehearsing what he was going to tell his dad. You all have been there. Think back to your teenage years when you did something stupid, because we all did. Maybe put a little dent in this car. Maybe you got a ticket. Maybe something happened at school. Something happened, but you were going to go home and tell a parent. And all the way, you're rehearsing. You're trying to think of what they're going to say and what you're going to say. And you're going through this little dialogue in your mouth, trying to think about what's going to come out your mouth. And you're thinking about it. And you finally get home to your parents, and your mind goes blank. Well, this young man had been thinking what he was going to say. But you got to understand that that's not what happened. Verse 20 says, he got up, this wayward son. He went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, he's trying to get his speech out, you see. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he had a lot more. He had a lot of excuses and reasons why he was going to do that. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. Let me point out to you, the father didn't ask for a reason. He didn't ask for an explanation. He didn't give a lecture. He didn't punish him. He just saw his lost child was home. Some of you right now who are struggling maybe in sin, and you're thinking God couldn't possibly accept you, you need to understand this parable. God doesn't plan on giving you a lecture. He has no great punishment for you. All he wants to do is to love you and accept you and welcome you home. But Jesus was trying to demonstrate something to these Pharisees. Remember? He was trying to tell them the way God feels about lost people. That's why he told these three stories. And there's a lot of people in this room that who could show you the way home. There are people in this room who have been lost. You could look around. They served you communion today. They welcomed you when you came in. They sat next to you in the pew or in front of you or behind you. And they've had their own struggles. And they've had their own times where they've had substance problems. Or they spent time in jail. Or some of the marriages represented were on shaky ground at one time. And there's some spouses who betrayed their vows. And there's some kids who were lost for years but now have come home. And as we look around, we see a room full of people who were lost but are now found. You see, friends, we aren't the only ones who have been lost. There are others. And they've been found not because of how good they were or how hard they looked. They were found because they had a loving God who has been searching for them and is willing to forgive them because he loves them beyond understanding. And you don't have to feel out of place, and you don't have to keep wandering. The gracious God of heaven says to you today, this morning, right here, right now, I want you to come home, child. I want you to come home. You are loved, and you are forgiven. Let's pray. Father, the immensity of your love for us is beyond our capacity to grasp sometimes. We know how we're selfish and we hold grudges and we don't want to forgive. We want to hold things against people. But we look at your love and it's a lesson for us to understand. Great love brings great forgiveness. Lord, you love us so much. And there are people in this room who have struggled and who have wandered and who have been far away and have wished they could be close to you again, but they just don't know how. And Father, it can happen this morning. It can happen in an instant. It starts by beginning to understand who we are and who you are. Who you are, the Creator, the loving Father, and who we are. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son or daughter, and we can come home. This morning, Father, we pray for those in this room who are struggling, who have their own reason and have their own event in life, their detour in life, the choosing to go their own way. Something happened in their life, an event happened. Maybe they surrendered to sin. Maybe they made a mistake. Whatever the thing that happened that was the turning point in their relationship with you. But Father, today's the day they can rectify that and come back into a relationship with you. We pray today is the day, Father. The decision can be made now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.